Now you may want to take your Bibles and turn to John's Gospel and chapter 11. I already gave some of the background a little earlier on when we were having our meditation. We were thinking about how Jesus raised the son of that widow in the city of Nain from the dead. But just quickly again, we're looking at these seven certain signs that Jesus is the Messiah. He healed the blind and the deaf, the lame and the mute. Last week we saw him healing lepers. And next week, God willing, we'll be seeing that the gospel being preached to the poor is also a sign. But this morning, our focus is life from the dead. Now, in all of these cases, we have seen that these problems that people had, whether they were blind or dead or whether they were lepers, whatever their problem may have been, it was a representation to us of something, of sin in some way. The physical affliction that these people had shows us and tells us something about sin. It shows us a part of the way in which God looks at us if we are not believers. Showed us also that Jesus is a Savior who is full of compassion and well able to heal people with all of these kinds of conditions, and therefore, because it's a picture, when he heals a blind person of their physical blindness, it's a picture of Jesus giving somebody spiritual sight, eyes to see that they could not see before. And when he heals a deaf person, it's a sign that he's opening their ears spiritually to be able to hear what God is saying in his word. All of these things show us that Christ is well able to save us from our sin, that he is indeed Messiah, the one that God promised from way back, almost the moment after Adam fell. There was the promise that one would come and that he would crush the serpent's head, although his own heel would be bruised. And as we've been seeing in the morning services now for a few months, throughout the Old Testament, God was showing his people and us, if we have eyes to see it, more and more things about this Messiah, of what he would be like, of where he would be born, of the things that he would do. Here are some of the things that he would do this morning. And he showed everybody that he is that one. And he is showing us in these messages that there is no doubt about this. He is the one that God promised, the only one who can save us from our sins, the only hope we have for escape from hell, which we have so richly deserved. And the challenge to all of us this morning, as with all of these messages, is going to be this: what are you going to do with that testimony that Jesus is this one? Are you just going to say, well, that's very nice, I'm glad about that, and just carry on as though there's nothing different? Or are you going to say, well, just a minute, if he is this one, then sin is real. I have a real sin problem. My destiny, as we read in Ephesians 2, I'm a child of wrath. I've been born under condemnation from God. God is my enemy. He's not my friend at the moment. He's my enemy. His anger burns against me because of my sin. That's a real problem. And it's a problem that needs to be taken care of, and it needs to be taken care of now, and the only one who can take care of it is Jesus. That's the challenge. What are you going to do with the Lord Jesus Christ and his testimony to you? Well, let's read this passage from John chapter 11. We're going to read from verses 17 through to 46. You know this account, the raising of Lazarus. Jesus has been some distance away. A message comes to him that Lazarus is sick, and he deliberately stays away, telling his disciples, this is not going to end in death. This is happening so that God may be glorified. And then he comes, and Lazarus has indeed already died some time since. And that's where we pick up the account in verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus already had been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him. But Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. When she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Then Jesus, therefore, saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping. He was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not this man, who opened the eyes of the blind man, have kept this man also from dying? They understood something of the signs, you see. So Jesus, again being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, But because of the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. May God bless that reading from his word. I almost feel like saying anything in addition to that passage is superfluous, because it is so clear who Jesus is and what he can do. But we're just going to see three things from this passage this morning. Very simple. We've already mentioned many of them. The first is this: sin makes you spiritually dead. Sin makes you spiritually dead. Second, only Jesus can make you alive. Only Jesus can make you alive. And third, again, that challenge: what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do with Jesus' testimony to you? First then, sin makes you spiritually dead. I want you to think about this man Lazarus in the tomb. And I want you to remember that the fact that he's spiritually dead is going to teach us something about, physically dead, is going to teach us something about spiritual death. And thinking about how this corpse would look to us is going to help us to understand how spiritually dead people look to God. And a little while ago, when I was thinking about this series, I was thinking of doing an eighth sermon, because we've got seven for each of the signs, and I thought, well, it would be nice just to round it out with an eighth one, where I can show that, in fact, people who are spiritually dead aren't just blind, and they aren't just deaf, and they aren't just mute, and they aren't just lame, and they aren't just leprous, and they aren't just dead. In fact, they have all of these things. And even if you could contemplate somebody with all of those things, even that physically would be a very dim reflection of how awful and terrible sin is in the sight of God. Well, I have some good news for you this morning. There isn't going to be an eighth sermon in this series. And the reason is, when I started to think about death, I realized that here in this corpse of Lazarus is someone who has all of these problems. And he has them in spades. In other words, if you look at it this way, in all the other situations that we've looked at, where Jesus heals a blind person, or he heals a deaf person, or a mute person, or whatever, what he's actually doing is healing the effects of death in one part of the body. And here is Lazarus. He has it in all parts of his body. He is dead. He's been dead 4 days. Well, how's that going to work out? Well, the first is this: Lazarus, the corpse, is senseless. He has no senses. Did his eyes now see anything? His physical eyes? No. So he was blind. And he was blind because of death. Did his ears now hear anything at all? Not at all, not a word, not a sound, because he was physically dead, his ears were physically dead. Did his tongue say anything from the depths of the tomb? "Let me out," for example. not a word. His tongue was mute. It didn't utter a single thing. If you had gone in there with a pin and you'd covered your mouth and your nose because of the smell, which we'll come to in a moment, you'd gone in there with a pin and jabbed him with it up and down his body, would he have said, "Ouch"? Not at all. Because just like the leper was numb from the leprosy in his body in part, and as it progressed more and more, so this corpse was numb all over, absolutely immune to any physical sensation. Of course, his nose didn't smell anything either, not even the stench that we read about from his decomposing body. So all of his senses were dead, and many of those we've looked at in this series already. Also, Lazarus was powerless. He couldn't move. He couldn't get up and roll the stone out the way and come out and say, "It's okay." He couldn't even lift his little finger. He couldn't bat an eyelid. He couldn't do a thing because his body was dead. Like the lame man, the paralytic brought to Christ, he had death at work in his legs, if you like. Well, Lazarus had death in his whole body. Did Lazarus, the corpse, get hungry? Did he ever get thirsty? Did he have any desires or appetites for the things here on earth? Not a thing. He was absolutely lifeless. Did he have any thoughts while he was there? Was he getting bored, do you think, about being stretched out in a cave and bound up, unable to move? No. Because he couldn't move, whether or not he was bound head and foot with the grave clothes, and his mind was dead. Did he have any purpose? Did he have any will? Any intentions? Any plans? Any motivations? Anything like that? Not a thing. Because he was dead. He was useless. The family had put him in the tomb. He was of no use to them at all. He was unloving. His heart was quite literally cold. And he had no love for man or things in this earth. Lazarus the corpse. That had left him. His spirit was gone. And like the leper, we were thinking about that. It wasn't very nice last week. The stench from the leprosy as the flesh was rotting on the body. While here, the stench from Lazarus, 4 days in the tomb, full of corruption. His body had come from the dust and it was now well into the process of returning to the dust. He was dead. He was dead. And I want you to understand, everybody, children, young people, adults, I want you to understand that if we do not know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, we look worse than that to God. All of the problems that Lazarus had physically because he was a corpse are just a pale reflection of the problems that we have spiritually if we have not come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are spiritually senseless. We've seen this in the series so far. We cannot see spiritual things. We cannot hear God speaking to us. Our tongue doesn't speak in praise of God. It's used in praise of ourselves most of the time. We have no ability to move spiritually, to do spiritual things that have any merit in God's sight. We have no appetite for spiritual things. We hate God. We hate the Bible. We hate being in church and singing those boring old hymns. Why does everybody get so excited about them anyway? What's so special about them? They're hundreds of years old. I can't get very excited about that kind of stuff. Well, no, because you're spiritually dead. I didn't get very excited about those things before I became a Christian either. Nobody here did. Nobody thought the Bible was a wonderful book until they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It was just a dead letter. It was boring. The times we opened it up, it just confirmed it to us. How could anybody like reading this? But then God quickened us to life, and suddenly this book came to life. This book became the most precious book in the whole world, and God speaks to us through its pages. It's a wonderful book. But if you're dead, you don't hear God speaking to you through a sermon, through the Bible. Our wills as well were not just dead like Lazarus. He had no motives, no real will to speak of, no purpose. If we're dead in our trespasses and sins, it's worse than that. Our will is actually directed against God, in rebellion against Him, and in pursuit of everything that is evil. This is what sin has done to us. It has made us spiritually dead in every part of our being. Paul writes to the Romans, "The wages of sin is death." That's what we're paid for our sins. The wages of sin is death. And we read in our reading this morning in Ephesians 2, you were dead. He's talking to Christians. You were dead. Everybody born into this world is born dead spiritually, dead in trespasses and sins, just walking the ways of the evil one and being like everybody else, children of God's wrath. And it's our sins that have done it, our determination not to have Him as our Lord, but to do our own thing, to want to live our own life, to spit in His face, to shake our fist at Him and say, "I won't have you as my Lord, thank you very much. I want to live my own life and do my own thing." And the result is death. Spiritual death, eternal death, and but for Christ, irrevocable death. Nothing can change it except Christ. That's how we're all born, and that is how we will all leave this world. But for Christ, we will leave it spiritually dead, incapable of doing anything ourselves to change the situation. But the worst thing is that the spiritual death we have here and now, we're somewhat unaware of because we're physically alive. We're breathing here this morning. Our hearts are beating here this morning. And this idea of being spiritually dead sounds a little bit abstract. It's a bit out there. Something we struggle to really get to grips with. Well, that's because of sin too. Once you become a Christian, you understand how true it really was. But the really bad news is this. Once you lose the life that's in your body, all you have is the death that's in your soul. And then you have the second death that God has promised in His Word to all who reject Him and all who reject Christ and all who will not come to Him, all who want to live their own lives, will die their own deaths. And it will be an eternal death in hell and in the lake of fire forever. The death that we have here is just a forerunner. We do experience, as we've already thought this morning, something of God's grace and His goodness and His love while we're here on this earth. All of that disappears the moment we leave this world if we have not come to Christ. What a desperate situation to be in, to be so dead, to be so lost, to have no hope. Well, is there no hope? Is that true? What would it be like if I closed the Bible now and said, well, let's turn to our closing hymn? Can you imagine? If all I could do from this pulpit this morning was pronounce the death sentence on every one of us, and then we had to close the book and go home, don't know how much appetite we'd have for lunch. But there is hope. There is someone who can change our situation, who can make us live. And it's Jesus. And he demonstrates it here in this passage. He comes to the tomb and he cries out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Or you'll see him, as we did in our meditation, with the son of the widow of Nain, touching the coffin and saying, young man, I say to you, arise. Or as he did with the daughter of Jairus, the synagogue ruler, he took her by the hand and called, saying, child, arise. That's all it took from Christ, was a word. There were others who raised the dead in the Bible, but for them, they had to do it in earnest prayer. Not that Christ didn't pray, but they paced about and they stretched themselves out on the corpses and they pleaded with God. And it was very clear that God answered their prayer. Here is Christ. Lazarus, come forth. Young man, arise. Child, arise. Just a word, and their bodies came to life again. Just a word, and the spirits that had left their bodies, he summoned back. And all the corruption and all the senses that they'd lost, it was all transformed. Suddenly they could see and hear and touch and smell and speak. They could move again. They were breathing. They were warm. They had some color about them, and not the color, the pale color of death. They were alive, fully alive. Now, here's the question. What did they contribute to being made alive, these corpses? In each and every case, did they do a single thing so that God would say, well, you know, that's a bit different. Maybe that one deserves to come alive again. Maybe they don't smell as much as some of the other corpses. Now I'm being a bit facetious, but I'm doing it because there are people who actually believe that coming to God is our choice and it's a matter of our decision. Well, what did Lazarus decide to do? What could he decide to do? What did the son of the widow of Nain decide to do? How can people believe that becoming a Christian is up to us? And if we don't do it today, well, maybe next week we can find a slot in our calendar on Wednesday afternoon. It doesn't work like that. God is the one who raises the spiritually dead. You cannot make yourself spiritually alive any more than these corpses did. You have no ability whatsoever. None of us do. None of us who are believers here this morning are believers because one day we decided it seemed like a good idea. We're believers because we were commanded to rise from the dead by the Lord of glory. And in order for him to do that, he had to receive the wages for our sins. He had to die. And he had to receive the penalty that our sins deserved, dying on the cross. And he had to live a perfect life of obedience because we had not and could not do that, and we needed to be righteous before God. And so Jesus did it for us so that he could give us righteousness. He takes away our sin, he gives us righteousness. Only He has the power, therefore, to raise the spiritually dead. And that is what He shows us here. Now, briefly, what are you going to do about it? There's a challenge and a question in this passage. What are you going to do about this Jesus? The people in the passages that we've been looking at were beside themselves. In Luke 7, the widow of Nain passage, they're saying, God has visited His people. Quite right. The parents of the synagogue ruler's daughter were amazed. Literally, they were astonished. They were astounded. They were beside themselves. Not surprising. And when I was preparing this, I went back into the Old Testament. I was looking for a passage that would say, when Messiah comes, you'll know it because He's going to raise the dead. And I couldn't find one. And for a little while I thought, oh, is that a problem? And then I thought, no, that's not a problem. We have a prophecy about the blind and the deaf and so on and so forth. There's no prophecy that says you'll know the Messiah because He'll be raising people to life. At least not one that I've been able to find. Is that a problem? Well, no. Actually, we don't need a prophecy. Actually, we have God's own declarations, Deuteronomy 32 and 39. See now that I am He, and there is no God besides me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal, and there is no one who can deliver from my hand. 1 Samuel 2 verse 6. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to Sheol and raises up. Here's the testimony. Who's the one who can give life? Only God. Only God. And yet here is Jesus doing that very thing, commanding the dead to rise, summoning their spirits back to their bodies. I'm thinking of God when He formed Adam from the dust of the ground, what did He do? He breathed into him and he became a living being. That's the spirit going into Adam so that he could live. Here's Christ with these corpses and their spirits returning to them so that they live. Jesus gives life to the dead. Who is Jesus then? If only God can do it, who is Jesus? He's God. He's God. Who is He to you this morning? Just a good man, a good teacher, an example for us to follow. Is that the Jesus you see in this passage here? Lazarus, come forth. Is that a good teacher? Just a good man? Of course not. I have to have a Martin Lloyd-Jones story. And the story about Martin Lloyd-Jones is that he was in Sunday school as a very little child, and they were looking at this passage in John's Gospel, and the teacher said, children, why did Jesus say, Lazarus, come forth? And I imagine most of them were sort of looking around thinking, well, I don't know. And the hand went up from Martin Lloyd-Jones at the back of the classroom. I don't know, maybe at the back of the classroom, somewhere in the classroom. Yes, Martin, what's the answer? And he said, if he hadn't said, Lazarus, come forth, they would all have come forth. And he was right. Because there is no limit to the power of this Christ. He could summon all the dead. One day He will summon all the dead for judgment. The sea will give up the dead, the land, the tombs will give up the dead that are in them. On this occasion, He confined His power so that only Lazarus came forth. But That is the power of our Christ. And there is more to it than this. As I started to think about it, remember how we thought about death being at work in the blind, in their eyes, or death being at work in the ears of the dead? And here is somebody who makes somebody alive. And I started to think, well, maybe there's more. And John's Gospel and the writings of John tells us that there is. John says this in his Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 4, of Christ. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. Jesus says of Himself in chapter 5, verse 26, For just as the Father has life in Himself, even so He gave to the Son also to have life in Himself. We read what He said here to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. You're already thinking of John 14:6. I am the way and the truth and the life. In other words, it's not just that Jesus has this power to be able to give life and to take it away. He is life. He is life. John 1 John 5:20, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Knowing Him, therefore, is eternal life. Abundant life. I've come that they may have life, says Jesus in John 10, and have it abundantly. And then John 17:3 in the high priestly prayer, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So, my question to you this morning is, who is this one who is able to make alive from the dead and who is actually in Himself life? He is God. And if you don't have Him this morning as your Lord and Savior, if you're not united to Him, the one who is life, then you're not alive. You don't have this abundant life, this eternal life. You have a kind of living death. It's like being a zombie, only the other way around. A zombie has a dead body, I think, and some kind of living soul inside. I've never met one. But you have a living body with a dead soul inside. Because the one who is life itself, you don't know. And you need to know Him to have eternal life. Now you say to me, well, that's all very well. And you know, you're saying to me how useless I am. I'm a corpse. I can't do anything. So the right thing to do is this. Just sit around and wait for God to say, okay, arise from the dead. And I'll just make the most of this living death in the meantime. Is that right? No, not at all. What the Bible tells you need to do is ask and to seek and to knock and to press on in to the kingdom of God, to seek after God, to plead with God that He would give you this life. I don't know how many of you have seen the Ice Age movies. There's a little character in there called Scrat. He's a kind of prehistoric squirrel. And the love of his life is an acorn that's about this big. And he loves it. And there's all these little plots going on in the movie where the acorn's over there and he sort of gets himself ready and he catapults over and of course he misses the acorn, or else he's able to grab it for a while and then he gets knocked off and the acorn bounces away. But how many scenes are there where he's stretching for it? He's got to have that acorn. He's got to have it. He'll risk his life to get it. Thankfully, he can fall 20,000 feet down a chasm and hit the ground and he's all right afterwards. But he risks his life. He gets crushed, he gets trodden on, he gets squashed, he gets stretched, he gets just about everything you can think of because he's got to have that acorn. And that's how you should be with the gospel, friends. It should be so precious to you that you can't live one more moment without it. You're going to stretch after it. You're going to risk everything for it, if only you can have it. There is no excuse for sitting around and saying, well, it's God's fault because I'm dead and what can I do about it? You can do something about it. And if God is commanding you to rise this morning, it may not happen instantly. There may just be a stirring. And if you're feeling that stirring, maybe God is commanding you to rise. And you need to strive and to struggle and to fight so that you can have that gospel. So that you can have that prize. Are you feeling concerned this morning? Are your sins weighing you down? Have you understood how dead you are without Christ? Is He commanding you to rise? Can you hear Him? Young man, young woman, child, arise. You need to come to Him. You need to embrace Christ. Don't make excuses. There aren't any. Just accept that He is the only one who can do this for you and that you desperately need to have it done. I hope you can see what a great New Year's message this is. Life from the dead, new beginnings, and it's all in Christ, only in Christ. Come to Him now. Spend a few moments in prayer, in quietness, together.